Good evening, everyone. We are back in business for a Bible class once again, and we're going to begin this evening in document 11 at page 105. In order to prepare for our study this evening, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for again providing us the time, the position, the place, and order to study your word. We thank you for the privilege we have this evening to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to go back just a little bit, since it's been a little bit since we've had Bible classes. And I wanted to go back to page 105 and note the definition of rebound. This comes from the Colonel's No Substitute for Rebound in his book, Rebound Revisited. A number of points about that process are noted here in these few paragraphs. Here's how they read. Spiritual impotence characterizes a believer priest out of fellowship. Faith has no power to induce forgiveness from God. What is the solution is for the priest. The believer priest simply follows divine instructions. In the privacy of the priesthood, name that sin or sins to God, and then God takes over. Now, the acknowledgement of sins carries no merit in itself. When you name your sins to God, you are citing sins that went to court at the cross. That's an important concept. God forgives based on the work of Christ, never our work. So no works involved in regaining lost fellowship. Rebound, therefore, is based on the function of the believer's royal priesthood. You are a believer priest. As a carnal or sinful priest, believers simply fulfill the function of homologeo. Naming your sins does not require faith. All post-salvation faith is related to one of three stages of the faith rest drill, and these function in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you name your sins by obeying instructions, God's actions are described in the apodosis of 1 John 1:9. Namely, He is faithful. He always does the very same thing. Now, His righteousness is not compromised by forgiving your sins when you name them from the privacy of your priesthood. Important point. Now, when Jesus once went to the cross and every sin in human history was imputed to Him, He ensured that the righteousness of God could not be compromised in forgiving the believer's sins, because God is faithful and always does the same thing. And because His righteousness is never compromised, God forgives, that's aphiemi. He forgives us the sins that we name, and God purifies, that's katharizo. He purifies us from all wrongdoing. And finally, a very important point, the sins we forgot to name, He forgives those too. We can get involved in a period of sinning and forget most of them. And therefore, we have a benefit from the grace of God that if you enter into a rebound prayer and you're able to cite the ones you can remember, but there were others you've forgotten, then He takes care of forgiving those as well. And that's called grace. So 1 John 1:9, we've got a visual for this. And I expanded it a little bit with some of the important words that are found in the verse. It's a New American Standard. The black entries here, the brackets, are expanded translations. So the first word you have is if. Now, this is eon. It's a third-class condition, and what that means is that is a volitional decision, and maybe yes and maybe no. But if what? If we acknowledge and confess. So therefore, it's a question hangs out there for each and every one of us. Are we going to use the rebound technique or not? That is the question. So assuming that you do this. if we acknowledge and confess, homologeo is the word there, you admit to it, and therefore these are the ones you can recall. If we acknowledge and confess our sins, God is faithful, that's pistos, trustworthy, and righteous, dikaios, integrity, so that he forgives, aphiemi, therefore pardons our sins, and also purifies, katharizo, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. These include the ones you've forgotten. And that's adikia, and therefore iniquity is another translation for that word. So that gives you an idea of how 1 John 1:9 works. It's a total grace operation. There are no works involved. Christ did the work on the cross. You do not need to work. You just need to acknowledge to God the sins you know you've committed, the ones you can remember. You cite them to him. He knows all about them. And the ones you've forgotten, he knows about that too. And because it's operation grace, he forgives all of them on that particular occasion. Then you move forward filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, you can make good decisions from your inventory of biblical ideas. So the acquisition of the filling of the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique, although successful in restoring fellowship with God, simply does not do a thing to stop reversionism. And in our context here, we're studying the problem of reversionism. You are picked up the drift here in James chapter 4, that these people that he is showering down on, particularly at this particular chapter, they are way out of fellowship and they're involved in some really raunchy things. And we've been through that study and we're up to verse 8 now. And so these things are therefore very important for these people to understand. But the issue is that rebound only takes care of the ones you confess. There are a lot of those that you have forgotten. And if you will use the rebound technique, then you can get back in fellowship and then you can start the process of overcoming however long you've been out of fellowship, which is a pretty good while according to this context in chapter 4. And so they've got a long row to hoe here. But nevertheless, they have the opportunity to begin that process because now they're back in fellowship. But what stops reversionism is spiritual growth. That's the issue. And they've been out of fellowship, and we've noted a number of things that they've been involved in. It is a tough road to hoe, but stick-to-itiveness is a dogged perseverance, the tenacity, the persistence to stay routinely with daily Bible study. The believer will eventually overcome his cosmic rabbit trails into reversionism and emerge as a winner believer. But I can tell you this, that those who are in reversionism to the degree that we're noting in chapter 4, and there are many of them, it will take over a year for them to restructure their soul. They have been out of fellowship, therefore there have been facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, and therefore there's been inhibition of Bible doctrine in their cardia. And as a result of that, they will have to devote a lot of time and concentration to restructuring their inventory of biblical ideas. And they will fail over and over. But stick-to-itiveness is the idea, to stay with the process. Know that it's a grace process, that God forgives. Just recite them in a rebound prayer, and God forgives. You're back in fellowship, and you can continue to move forward. But it is really a tough idea to get so far in reversionism as the people that he's noting in chapter 4. And so we have this concept. I will repeat the concept here to you. It is a tough road to hoe, but stick-to-itiveness is the dogged perseverance and the tenacity and the persistence to stay routinely with daily Bible study. Therefore, the believer will eventually overcome his cosmic rabbit trails into reversionism and emerge as a winner believer. This is a doable process because it's grace-oriented. So James 4:8, this is where we are in our study, and I think I've got it in here somewhere. Here it is, James 4:8. I just want to rip through this because we'll note it in detail a little later, but to remind you of the expanded translation of it, let's take a look. Come near, and he will come near to you. What is coming near? Rebound prayer. In other words, confession alone to God alone, and therefore you get contact with God because now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So come near and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, that means confess your sins, you sinners, and purify, that's hagnizo, the filling of the Holy Spirit, of course, is mentioned here. And your cardias, this is plural, the people in context are more than one people. Therefore, your cardias from pollution, purify your cardias from pollution, you double-souled, and that's dipsukos. If you're involved in dipsukos, then you're in trouble, and that's the case we have here in James chapter 4. And therefore, dipsukos means to vacillate between the Word and the world. And this is what these people are getting in the Word is something difficult for this crowd. When you are out of fellowship and you facilitate concepts on the dark side and you enjoy it and therefore want to remain involved in it, and at some point, in some manner of fashion that is provided, you're given the idea that maybe you need to straighten your life out. And you do that by the grace concept of confession alone to God alone, and you're filled with the Spirit. But you are so deep in reversionism that it can take as much as a year to crawl your way out of that. Grace finds a way. You don't have to worry about that, but the volition of the individual has been damaged. So this is why being out of fellowship is such a dangerous thing to be involved in. When you sin and you do not rebound, then you're out of fellowship. You can even go to Bible class and not get anything out of it. You have to have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to make the advance in the Christian way of life. All of these things are clearly revealed in Scripture. Doctrines have been developed in order to characterize these ideas. You can't shy away from it because these are immutable concepts. They do not change. And therefore, one has to learn these problem-solving devices in order to restore the integrity of their own souls. And the reason I'm vibrating about this is that if you go back over the first several verses all the way to this one, verse 8, go from chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and you'll see the horror show that has been developed by the people who are in James's crosshairs. And so the predictive future of he will come near is a statement of restored fellowship between the believer and God. How does he come near? A confessionary prayer. Father, that opens the door. And then you confess your sins. Well, he will come near as a statement of restored fellowship between the believer and God. And the believer is an individual who has been way out of fellowship and doing a bunch of crazy and naughty things. Yet grace comes in to resolve the issue. And there's always a good place to start, and obviously this is it. So he will come near as a statement of restored fellowship between the believer and God. What follows next deals with the mechanics of reversion recovery. The first imperative is a principle commanding reversion recovery, come near to God. The next two commands present the mechanics of fulfilling the recovery process. The first is the aorist active imperative of the verb katharizo, to cleanse, and in this case, what's noted is the hands, and that refers to rebound, confession alone to God alone. Everybody can understand getting your hands dirty. And the only way to clean your hands is to put it under some water and hopefully some soap, and you wash it as long as it takes to get all the gum and crud off of your hands. And you understand when it's done, you got really clean hands and you can look at and actually eat food, shake people's hands and say, hey. That's the idea. And even the most, let's call it, divergent individual who is a believer, all he's got to do is say, Father, I confess thus and so. And that's cleaning the hands. It's cleaning the soul is actually what's going on, but the illustration is the hands, and everybody understands what a clean hand is. So the next two commands present mechanics for fulfilling the recovery process, and so that's katharizo. Those addressed are the reversionist referred to by the adjective hamatolas, erring from divine law. Sinful, wicked, impious behavior or activity that does not measure up to standard moral or cultic expectations, sinners with focus on wrongdoing. That's hamartolos. And so these are the kinds of things that emerge. The third imperative is the aorist active imperative of the verb hagnizo, to make clean, to purify, or to reform. So you're cleaning your soul is what's going on. So the recovery process requires two principles. First of all, rebound into the study of Scripture under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and a Spirit-filled pastor teacher in a local church. These two must function simultaneously to fulfill the objective of reversion recovery. And this is not a one-time process. That means get to Bible class on a consistent, repetitive basis. Get filled with the Holy Spirit through rebound. Concentrate on what's being taught. You won't get it all because there's been a diminishment of your inventory during the time of reversionism. And I keep stressing the fact that these people have been out of fellowship for a long time because the people in the crosshairs of James are identified beginning in the very early verses of having been out of fellowship a long time, and the things that they've diverted into are God-awful. And so these are facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that have to be gradually addressed over time. You can reorder your soul, but sometimes those that are mentioned here in this chapter, it will take over a year for them to get back. And you say, well, they're going to give up. They won't be able to stay with it. And you're right about that. A lot of people don't. But you see, it's a grace operation. If you take advantage of grace, then you can recover. But you were happy to use your volition for a good long while doing things the Bible rejects. And so if you want to restore your soul, then you have to get started. And there are those who realize, look in the mirror and say, I have really been off the beam. I have not been concentrating. I've been led astray by my own volition and the influence of others. This has been going on for a long time, and I'm sick of it. And the only way I can recover from this is through a process of grace that has been supplied to me by the immutability of the Word of God. So I've got to stay cracking until I get this done. So you just have to have the endurance factor. Well, the third imperative is the aorist active imperative of the verb hagnizo, to make clean, to purify, or to reform. So the recovery process requires two principles. First of all is rebound, confession alone to God alone. And two, the study of Scripture under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's factor one. That's you're filled with the Spirit after rebound, confession in the Bible class. And then the Spirit-filled pastor teacher in the local church. We have rebound prayer before we begin a Bible study. So these two must function simultaneously to fulfill the objective of reversion recovery. Now, I'm looking at you guys here, and I know that you've never been involved in the hard things we see in this chapter, but yet I'm sure you have people at family reunions that remind you maybe of chapter 4. Point 7. Those in reversionism have challenges to face as their inventory of ideas is dominated by human viewpoint. They're also character traits. There are doctrines from demons. They certainly are active in this process. And they've been facilitated during their time in reversionism. Now, blitz past a couple of these that I want to show you now. I want to show you reversionism's 8 stages. You may be reminded of your days of yore when you were not in control of your volition. Reaction and distraction. Wrong priorities. Rejection of authority. Lack of objectivity, therefore hypersensitivity. Retaliation due to perceived wrongs. Perceived, you see. Bad decisions, self-fragmentation, addiction. Preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. See, that gets lost early. Frantic search for happiness. What am I going to do to feel better about myself? Well, you have compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power or pleasure, approbation, success, status symbols, sex, materialism. All of these things are going on in the first 4 verses. These people are wild and woolly. Number 3, Operation Boomerang. Failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with a frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. By the way, the things that people do when they're out of fellowship are really a great deal of fun, or they wouldn't do it until the wheels fall off. But you don't get involved in things you don't want to do. So the things that you want to do are the things that are forbidden in Scripture. And the reason they're forbidden is because you lose orientation to the system by which God is able to bless you. And so he's saying, okay, you may think that's a lot of fun, and I'm sure it is at the get-go, but over the long haul, it's going to destroy your soul. And therefore, I can't help you once your soul is destroyed. Now, it's not my problem, y'all, he's saying. This all started in Eden. Things were just perfect there, you might recall. And then there was the first sin. And so sin is a part of the whole human experience. And you have a sin nature, and you're vulnerable to all of these things that I'm advising you subsequent to what happened in Eden. And I've told you all about the things that can lead you down the wrong path. It'll be all fine and dandy for a while, and then the wheels come off, and then what then? That's Operation Boomerang. Failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with that frantic search, and causes these factors to be therefore intensified. So frustration then becomes a rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. And we've just started. Now we're at four. Emotional revolt of the soul. Reactor factors, absent doctrinal thought, includes irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting the gap process, and doctrinal recall and application is neutralized. Now you can't go to your inventory. They've been inhibited over a while because you've been out playing. Therefore, five, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with the members of the congregation. Oh, my, my. Can't have that. Failure to use GAP. GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. That's Operation Z, as you well know. Unresponsive to doctrine. Sit here and drool. Head up, looking at the pastor, and he's bloviating away, and you're drooling. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Scar tissue of the soul. A lot of this comes from Ephesians 4, by the way. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. So you're in advanced stages now. So you used to know the doctrine, but now you can't get to it. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. All those words that you didn't know what meant at the very beginning, and then you learned what they were, and you facilitated those and recalled them for application, and then you went south. Vocabulary is diminished, norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, and wisdom's lost. All spiritual functions are therefore shut down. Finally, reverse process reversionism, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. That's where we are in client nation America today. Not you people, of course, but I mean generally speaking in the client nation presently. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. And here's one more. Process for recovery. Now, these are four simple steps here, and they're very hard to accomplish based on this status quo. Well, let's see how simple it is. Four sequential decisions. Metanoia is the way the accent falls. We say metanoia. Recognition of your sinful status. You personally recognize, I'm off track. So what happens? Homologeo. You remember rebound after lo these many months. Confession alone to God alone. Epinosis. You're back in Bible class inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. Inculcation, facilitation's application over and over and over of biblical absolutes, aletheia. Then peripateo, application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances. Peripateo has to do with walking. That's a verb for walking. And so when you leave the building here, you're walking. And you're carrying with you an inventory of biblical absolutes that would give you guidance on how to make good decisions from a position of power. And so we studied the doctrine of walking, and a lot of doctrines emerged from that many decades ago when we addressed that. But the doctrine of walking simply says when you go from point A to point B, you've got to put thought process into it. If I step forward, I'm advancing to another place. What is the advance? What's the other place? And what's going to get you there and do so honorably? You have to have an inventory of biblical ideas to call upon to give you guidance going from point A to point B. And the more doctrine you know, the more efficient you will be, and therefore you will be aggrandized by God because of your recall of doctrine and its application. So that's the recovery process, four steps, and you saw the mess you were in on that previous slide. But these four steps are things that an advanced believer understands and can stay out of the dark side. So to repeat point seven, those in reversionism have challenges to face as their inventory of ideas is dominated by human viewpoint, character traits, and doctrines of demons that have been facilitated during their time in reversionism. Therefore, rebound is a promise with a contingency that is actually pointed out by this verse. This promise is presented with a qualification that the out-of-fellowship believer must confess his sins, and that obviously is to God, at which point God will come near to him. So the coming near process is when you realize you need to get back in fellowship. So the verse goes on to state that the promise that if this individual will engage in serious Bible study, his inventory of cosmic ideas will be gradually inhibited. Now, I noticed as I was reading this, and I do know how to spell inhibited, but I've got a thing in my computer that will change things if it thinks I will need another word, and therefore it's inhibited. Later on, it will let me go and go ahead and say inhibited. Well, I want you to know it's an I, not an A. So it's not inhibited, it's inhibited. So to repeat, his inventory of cosmic ideas will be gradually inhibited while being replaced by counter facilitations of divine viewpoint. That's the process. See, when we go back to this thing here, there's a process right here. It says epinosis, inculcation, and facilitation of biblical truth. That's step three in the recovery process. Why do we need a recovery process in the context of James 4? Because of all this minutia that's been going on in the first four or five verses. So this is the process to begin recovery. Okay? So that's what we've got here. So we have inhibited. See, what have we got? The cosmic ideas have to be inhibited. That takes time. Can take as much as a year for this crowd in chapter 4. Inhibited while being replaced by counter-facilitation of divine viewpoint. See, they're getting back into Bible study. That's the recovery process. All right, the mechanics are, number one, clean your hands. That's rebound. And two, purify your cardia by your consistent renovation of its inventory away from cosmic imaginations over to spiritual absolutes. The imaginations are dreamed up, and then you hope to apply them through action. I am going to go out and do this because it sounds like fun to me, and then you do it, you find out it is fun, you do it again, you inhibit doctrine, you facilitate sin. And then the wheels come off and you wonder why. So the mechanics are, number one, clean your hands, that's rebound, and two, purify your cardia by consistent renovation of its inventory away from cosmic imaginations over to spiritual absolutes. So the verse ends with a stark reminder of the reversionist's current status in this process. The plural adjective dipsukos. That word sounds like it doesn't, that's not a good sounding word. Dipsukos. There are terms you can use beginning with dip to define the person who is in this concept we have here. So we have dipsukos. Double-minded, unstable, doubting, certain about the truth of an issue, divided in interest between God and the world. Therefore, you're two-faced, double-souled. And you say, I'm railing at you. I'm railing at the people in chapter 4. So that you can understand the people at a family reunion, dipsukos is a word you'll need to remember. Divided in interest between God and the world. The current double-minded Jews now have a game plan. Rebound and renovate. Confess your sins to the Father and then take up the obligation to renovate your soul. This is done by expunging human viewpoint, human good and evil, by replacing these with doctrine from the immutable Word of God. That takes time. It is a process. Stick-to-itiveness is the order of the day. This verse, therefore, provides the recovery process for reversionism. And that's where I originally wanted to show you this verse here. We've been through it, but it pops up here in its expanded translation. We've got the coming near concept. How do you come near? See, God, you're separated from God while out of fellowship. In other words, there's no fellowship. Now, God's always there, but you've checked out. So aorist active imperative of engidzo, come near, means a command for reversion recovery beginning with a rebound. How do you come near to God? Confession alone to Him alone. So it says to God right there. And He will come near to you. We have fellowship reestablished here. Then we have the word wash, aorist active imperative of katharizo, means to cleanse. You're cleansing your soul through rebound. And the way that you can illustrate that is washing your dirty hands, and therefore the water and the soap gets rid of the contagions of whatever it is that's on your hands, the filth and so on. And then you're identified by who you are. You're a sinner. Well, who isn't? But these are sinners who have facilitated things from the dark side. And then purify, aorist active imperative, the verb hagnizo, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is the purification process. And therefore, all of the minutiae that you had been involved in that included sin, that's all been forgiven. So we have the purification process, and what is purified really is your cardias. In context, it's plural because several people are involved in this context. So the plural of cardia. Y'all's cardias from pollution. You double-souled, and there's the dipsukos. To vacillate between the Word and the world. So in our verse, we actually have one category of individuals, believers who are out of fellowship over a considerable period of time, and thus in need of reversion recovery. So the other category include those simply out of fellowship but are otherwise moving forward consistently in their study of the Word of God. And in the process, they are building that edifice of doctrinal inventory. In other words, they are fulfilling the mandate to grow in grace. And they've accumulated a great deal of doctrine that they can recall. It's been facilitated. They continue to grow in grace. We've got 11 categories of systematic theology with doctrines involved in all 11. And therefore, they over time develop a web work that they can communicate together to give you an inventory of ideas from biblical truths that is more powerful than the individual concept left by itself. In other words, the greater the inventory of ideas, the greater the problem solving for the individual. And you can do this on the fly because you've got that huge inventory. This is Operation Z, and you've got all that inventory in 11 categories and many doctrines interwork, intermingle, and interconnect in order to give you the power of decision making. And by the way, this is true everywhere you go. You will remember this. I have to give this example often because I never really liked going to school. But with the thing they do with you in school is then you show up, and let's say that, not grammar school, I don't even remember much about that. But nevertheless, you get up and say senior high school, and they got certain subjects they want you to learn. They want you to do the English thing, God help you. And then there are other things like science, with math without numbers, that kind of thing. And all these subjects are intermingled. And you have to go from one room to the other, and you're introduced to a new concept that you didn't know before. If you knew it, you wouldn't be there. So you're the dumbest person in the room the first day out. Then over the period of a semester, you will learn the concepts associated with, let's say, algebra, math without numbers. And so at the end of this, you can take a test and see how much algebra you now know. And then you go to the next class and you do that. And I remember that we had to take literature, English literature, and you had to recite things and from memory, and all that kind of thing went on. But then once you memorize these passages, you can recite them later on just on recall, because it's a part of your inventory of ideas. And so you can impress people with Hamlet or whatever and have a good time with that. Then there are other classes you will go to. And you will not know much about that, but when you finally graduate, you've got some information about this. Wherever you go, you're including inventories of ideas that therefore can branch and aggrandize each other. You go to the English class, that aggrandizes your understanding of Hamlet, for example, if you're going to study that. And then the math without numbers, I don't even know how to discuss that, but there's several math without numbers that are involved in all of this, and I'm very impressed with people who know this. And one, therefore, spins off on the other because it's all math. That's what we're doing here. We're trying to get you involved in doctrinal ideas that are going to be aggrandized over time, but will therefore link up with other doctrines that are similar in certain ways and facilitate the entire idea. That's what you're doing when you come to Bible class. You're learning the immutable truth of the Word of God in doctrinal categories that intermingle and interlock in 11 different categories. That's why you have to have boring Bible classes. And when you get a good inventory, you are powerful when you go out that front door. So, I think I left off at 15. The other category include those simply out of fellowship but are otherwise moving forward consistently in their study of the Word and the construction of the edification complex of the soul. The edification complex has to do with what I just mentioned, as I tried to give you an illustration of that idea. The edification complex. You're edified in 11 categories of systematic theology. It is a complex, therefore, that is interconnected over the long haul by consistent Bible study. The other is the verb, it's svenumi, to quench, hinder, repress, to prevent the Holy Spirit from exerting its full influence. Svenumi. So it is the latter that is occurring in the soul of the believer in James 4:8 context. Now the believer in reversionism has obviously forgotten a lot of doctrine and therefore well entrenched in Operation Quench. You can quench your inventory, inhibition. You facilitate by a lot of Bible study from various categories of systematic theology, and you have a huge inventory on given subjects, ideas, and principles. And you can recall that because they can be readily recalled because they're facilitated. Get that? But then when you flip that, as these people have done in chapter 4, there's a lot of inhibition that had to go on. How do I recover from the chaos I'm in? Can you remember 1 John 1:9? That's the starting place. Confess the sins to the Father. He is righteous and just to forgive you the sins and cleanse you of all wrongdoing. That's the idea. And you've got a new start right there. You can get to Bible class and gut it out till you get these things linking up again as they were in the past, assumedly so for these people. So, the believer in reversionism has obviously forgotten a lot of doctrine and therefore well entrenched in Operation Quench. That's why the Holy Spirit directed James to open the verse with the commandment, come near to God. How do you do that? Confession alone to God alone. So the dipsuchos double-minded describe those in James's context, which goes back to James 4:1 and following. And here's a brief expanded translation of verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and cleanse your cardias from pollution, you double-minded. Principles. We got a number of these. My goodness. How many principles have we got? A couple of pages of principles. Well, I want to take this down to 1 John 1:9, then we'll call it off for the evening. Principle number one. Come near to God obviously means these folk in James 4 are out of fellowship, and our study has revealed that they are in advanced reversionism. A person who is not even interested in Scripture, you could turn to James, flip over to chapter 4, and have him read the first 4 or 5 verses, and then ask the question, what do you think of those guys? And they say, wow, these people are out of control. Just reading the English, someone not interested in Bible study would read the first 4 or 5 verses of chapter 4 and say, these people are out of control. And God thinks so too. So a person's hands become soiled and dirty over the course of the day, requiring one to wash them before presenting themselves before others. Do you remember when you were little and you show up at the dinner table and your mother would come by and inspect your hands, and my mother would say, your hands are potty. I didn't know what that meant, but that was her term she could use for me at an age of like 7. Your hands are potty, go wash them. Now, what my idea of washing my hands was to go hold them under a flow of water for about 8 to 10 seconds. And then she'd inspect them again, and she says to me, did you use soap? I don't want to use soap, I hate soap. No, get in there and use soap. So after these several trips back and forth, each one is an illustration of rebound. So I've come back to the table, my hands are clean, and therefore I'm allowed to sit down and have the food. That's what you do when you confess your sins to the Father. You can sit down and have the food of the Word of God. But until you get your hands clean, which is the illustration in our passage, you can't take it in. You could concentrate all you wanted to, and you couldn't get it, because you're out of fellowship. So in order to properly appear before the God of aletheia without washing their souls means that they are not worthy to receive grace from him, not worthy to do so. So all have sinned, but this failure is corrected by confessing their known sins to the Father. No matter how long or short being out of fellowship with God has lasted, no matter, confessing one's sins to him always results in forgiveness, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to take in the Word of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but if we do, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and also purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a good place to stop. We're a quarter after, but listen to this. I want you to know about our upcoming schedule, and we'll have this in the bulletin come Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the month of September. I have had distractions that have prevented me from having my usual time at the desk. This has been going on for a while. It's my problem. But the only way I can fix this and keep bringing Bible class to you is to have a break. And the break I'm going to take is Thursday nights. This does not include tomorrow. We will have regular Bible class tomorrow night. But I will reveal this decision to the entire congregation on Sunday morning, and it will be noted in the bulletin that will be distributed at that time. We will therefore have Wednesday onlys for a period of time that I will determine based on how I'm able to recover. I need a lot of time to do what I do, and I've lost the time, and I have to make it up. Otherwise, I do tap dances up here. So just want you to know we will have Bible class tomorrow night. It will be the last Thursday class for a while. And so Wednesday only, beginning next Wednesday, we will have Bible class, but following that, no Thursday sessions until I decide to reboot. Okay, let's have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of allowing us this evening to study your immutable word. We thank you for the illustrations we have in the context of our study that alert us to the horrors that occur when a person goes with the sin nature and therefore ignores your immutable word and the spiritual growth associated with it. Motivate and encourage us to do the latter. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.